someone a high five and a hug, and let's find a seat today. Good to be in church. You guys can be seated. Kids can be dismissed. And thank you, worship team, for rocking it. And man, I am excited because this is December. We've got snow on Sunday. This is beautiful. I asked Bob, I said, Bob, are you think we're going to have a bigger crowd or a smaller crowd? And he just said, yes. And no, he said, yeah, bigger crowd. He's a man of faith. But what I'm excited about is I felt like the Holy Spirit highlighted four themes, mindsets, kind of like a wind, like a directional wind. You know how they say wind from the north, wind from the south, wind from the, things like that. And this first message is going to talk about one particular spiritual wind, a blowing of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to involve the word seeking. It's the spirit of Christmas that I want to highlight in these next four messages. Today, it's about seeking. In order to help kick that off, I had to go back in the silver screen era and pick a favorite song of mine. So if you turn your attention to the screens, I think you can have some eye candy and maybe some ear candy. If you want to know what my kitchen looks like, it looks just like this. Petrae and I doing this after singing to some old crooner or dancing. This happens all the time. It is embarrassing if you don't live in the house. And how many of you have heard this song before? Anybody? Okay, thank you. There's like one. I'm sure Jeff Pagel's heard it because John Pinzarelli has it. He's done a different one and he plays it. But this is some of my favorite style music. And the message in this, did you hear the words? I'm such a hungry man. And the crazy thing is I've lived in Albuquerque. They are not known for turkey. They are not. It's red or green chili. That's what they're known for. And maybe there's no turkey there. I've also lived in St. Louis. I went to school just on the other side of the river from East St. Louis. Chop suey ain't what they're known for. So I've not been to Montana to see what they're known for. But I'll tell you, I know hunger for certain things. When you want something, you go looking for it. And so it's funny how I've learned how to make my own cookies because of my hunger for cookies at times. And now a couple of the guys that come over to my house, who was it that just had it and compared them to crumble cookies? Was it you? You just did? Yeah. And but better than crumble cookies, right? Is that what you said? I think that's what. Am I putting words in your mouth? Cookies in your mouth? And he's like, it was okay. I don't like crumble cookies because they don't taste like my cookies. And then who was it? Kathy's granddaughter, she had her own recipe and she browned the butter before she made it and all this kind of stuff. And I had her cookies and I was like, these are awesome cookies. And so then I had to, you know, kind of try a new method of browning the butter and all that kind of stuff, or I'll just get them from her. I'll put in an order. But this shows you just a little taste of what it looks like when I get the urge to find a particular cookie, or you don't even want to know what it's like when I want a taco or a particular taco. And I wish I could go all the way back to Carruthers, California, three blocks from the church, and get a taco, a street taco from that truck. You won't even know what it is, but I know the street tacos from that truck are different from all the other trucks. That's where God makes them. And I just, I just know in a few weeks we're going to be in Dallas and we're going to go to Hutchins. I know we are. Why? Because I'm a hungry man. And Hutchins is barbecue, and they have a particular beef rib there that actually I've considered leaving my wife for. I tried hugging it in the store, you know, in the restaurant. It just doesn't hug back in the same way. So I figured I'm going to keep my wife, you know. And I'll tell you, I'm willing to try any restaurant if they promise, man, this is better ribs than the other place. And all this is just to go, I guess, to tell you, this song is not just a silly song. I think there's a deeper kind of reality for most people. We all hunger and look for something. For me, I'm just that simple. It's usually food. Probably the most painful verse in Scripture then says, whose God is their appetite, their belly. I read that and I'm just like, I bind you, Scripture, and I cast you out. And then I realize, oh, my God can be my belly. And I don't want my God to be my belly. I don't want to be controlled by my drives, my desires, my hungers. But the question today is, like this first slide, and we should pull it up. I want to know what you're seeking for. At Christmas time, little kids are seeking for their favorite toy. Parents are just looking for a little bit of peace and maybe some extra funds, you know? But what are you seeking for? I've talked with people, and some people are so desensitized, they're not seeking for anything. They're jaded. What do you want this Christmas? And they go, I don't know. Statistics have told us that the average person has increased over twice what their want lists have been in the past. And I go, wow, we are wanting more and more, material things at least. And sometimes what we're seeking for this Christmas season is just not to be alone, to have somebody special to spend the holidays with, or some experience. But when I look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it tells me very plainly that I'm supposed to seek first something. I'm supposed to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that's in the context of all the other things that we could seek. So if you're here this morning and you're seeking relief from pain, I get that. But if you're just looking for someone to meet your need, that doesn't necessarily mean you're seeking God's kingdom. That just means you're looking for someone to meet your need. And so even before the need, you've got to look for the one who meets the needs. And then kind of put it on the back burner, whether or not that need gets met. Yeah, man, public school. And I can't make fun of that. I know. It's like, hey, I'm a product of public school. That's just the way it is. And I tried private school. They kicked me out. And it just was not good. And so I just know that before I get to the miracle, I have to go to the one who does the miracles and seek him. And so this Christmas, what is it that I'm looking for? The first point is this. God is not far. He is not far from any of us. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28 is a beautiful section of Scripture. If you're not familiar with it, I want us to read it. It says that the God who made this world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by humans' hands, as though he needed anything. Isn't this interesting? Can I just pause there for an acknowledgement? God isn't seeking anything because he doesn't need anything. That's a very interesting thing. I'm not like God. I got all kinds of wants. I need the turkey in Albuquerque. I need it sometimes. Why? Because I'm not God. I need it. God doesn't need anything. And so he says he himself doesn't need anything since he himself has given to all people life and breath and all things. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything. Wow. And since he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of this earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. If perhaps they would grope for him, find him.
Wow.
If perhaps they would go groping for him and find him. Though he's not far from each and every one of us. And we need to remember this. God is never far from us. He's never far from us. Even if he feels far away, he's not far from us. And it says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, even as some of those current poets had said during that time when this was written. We're God's kids. I just can't get over that section of scripture where it says God has made every one of us and put us in the right circumstances so that we would have the most optimal chance to seek him. Because seeking him is so important. And he, the way he describes this, even though he is not far from us, we have got to go looking for him, almost as if we're trying desperately to find him, even though he's right there by us. What in the world is this dynamic? Why is this like this? I really do feel like even though God is not far from us, we still have to ask, are we really seeking him? Are we seeking him? And if we are thinking that we're seeking him, are we finding him? And if we're not finding him, then we need to go back to the first question. Are you truly seeking him? Or are you seeking the need being met? Or are you seeking him? Well, I thought I was seeking him. Maybe you're just looking for the one to meet your need. What if you really have to go back to square one and say, all right, I just need to be close to the Lord and draw near to the Lord. I do believe that God is very plain. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. That's not a trick scripture. So if we're not finding him, the question comes back to the seeking. Then we're doing something wrong. What are we doing? And I almost feel like part of the reason we don't find God is because we really are aware mentally that we might need God, but it hasn't connected with our heart and it isn't changing the way we prioritize our life. So we mentally think we are seeking God, but our lifestyle and our heart condition has remained the same. We still don't have a priority of seeking God. There are other things we're seeking before we're seeking him. And he's a part of it all, but he's not the priority. And so because of that, there's still something that's missing and we feel a lack, we feel a hunger, but we're just not getting that met. How many of you here believe what the Bible says? When you seek him, you'll find him. I believe that. Wow. If we go to point number two, seeking our own life means that you will lose it. In John chapter 12, verse 25, we read about this reality. If you're going to seek and love your own life, you will lose it. If you're going to seek your own life, if you're going to love your own life, you will lose it. I think this is the verse that is the hinge pin on why we don't find God. Because we mix God with the love of our own self and our own life. We mix seeking God with all this stuff that is temporary or very self-centered. And so we're really missing God because the principle is very clear. You've got to deny self. Ugh. You've got to not seek your own life and actually seek the life that's found only in Christ. That's one of my favorite scriptures, by the way, in Colossians 3, where your life is hidden in Christ. It's not hidden in your job. You're never going to find ultimate life in a job. And on, there's so many things. It's hidden in Christ. And so seeking our own life means that we are going to lose it. This is such a reality. I think we have to come face to face with this second point. I believe that there are many examples in Scripture where we can see this illustrated, that those who are seeking or loving their own life, they are not finding it. For instance, in John chapter 4, there's a woman that is mentioned in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 26. And what happens is she was looking for a relationship to bring her the life that she needed, and she was not finding it. And Jesus kept coming to her with this understanding of, well, who's your husband? This guy that you're living with isn't your husband. The one before wasn't the one to bring your life meaning. The one before that wasn't the one to bring your life meaning. The one before that wasn't. You're standing in the presence of God Almighty. Stop looking in the well for water that will satisfy. Look to me. I'm Jesus. I'm the one that is the living well. You can draw from me every day. You don't need another man. You don't need something else. You need Jesus. You don't even need a religious instruction of go to this temple and worship. Go to this temple and worship. He's like, just come to me. So with her, some of us, when I say you've got to stop seeking your own life or your love, you might have to put on the back burner the things that you feel are God-given gifts. God's told me he wants to give me the desires of my heart. Yes, if you seek and delight him first. So you've got to put him first, and you've got to know that it doesn't mean you're going to really lose everything, but this is where it's difficult. I don't know how to, I'm not talented enough as a preacher to convey this point. I don't know how to balance kind of the internal realities here. On one hand, I'm a little self-centered when it comes to this stuff. I'm getting it. Okay, Ben, seek God and do it with all your heart. Why? Well, Ben, because then you get what you really want. Oh, wait, it feels like a yin-yang catch 22 or something where I'm like, darn it, I think I just nullified the very thing I wanted. And it just feels like a weird rat race inside my brain. And you know what I need to do? Sometimes I just have to go, forget it. Just stop it all and not even think so much about those things that I feel I need or want. And I just need to seek the Lord. Amen. Wow. Sometimes that's a hard thing to let go of though, isn't it? Isn't that a hard thing to let go of? Maybe it's just me. It's like giving my kids the cookies that I just made instead of me eating them. What about this other story? I think this one, if it's not the woman who is looking for a relationship or something, we read of a man in Jesus' parable that's referred to as just the rich man. The rich man, Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 34. This is a beautiful parable that Jesus tells that highlights the sense of false security in temporary treasures and things that we can acquire. He says this guy has just done successful things after successful things and has acquired so much. And he is just so blessed. He's got his blessed life right now, literally. And his barns are being full. He's got to build more barns to hold us on and on. But it's all foolish because his life is going to be required of him before he even gets to enjoy it. And so no matter the reason for his blessing or all the reality around his blessing, at the end of the day, even those achievements and treasures and the things that we can do and store up, it becomes meaningless to produce life. It's very temporary at best. And so then it's like, wow, it's amazing. I watched a guy who was searching mole people who live in the sewers and in weird places in New York City. And he developed a friendship with a particular guy. And over the last decade, he would go and find him and check on him and just see how he's doing. And this guy's a Christian guy, and he's, you know, an immigrant from another country, and he's just not made it. And he's just suffered, and he can't live in the shelters. And there, he says the shelters are wicked places. He goes, there's all kinds of drugs and violence, and it's safer for him to live in sewers or find some, you know, pocket in the city to just disappear. And but then the guy asked him multiple times, he goes, well, are you happy? And this man says, yes, I have everything I need. The Lord is good to me. I'm blessed. And I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know how to write that, but I'm like, this is just crazy. It just doesn't make any sense. How can this guy even say this? And but yet he's got a computer that he can log on to his, you know, piggybacked, you know, power and his internet. I mean, he's stealing it, but, you know, I guess maybe there's grace for that. I don't know. The poor guy, he's got everything he needs. And I'm thinking, man, he's got food, a refrigerator, all kinds of stuff. I was like, wow. But I found it amazing that even in those miserable circumstances, he was content somehow. I'm like, man, that's miserable. I contrast that with some of the people that I've run across in my lifetime. I remember one lady, she was going through a crisis. She was bawling her eyes out, came to church. She really was. She was crying. And then she asked for prayer. And then I found out what the crisis was. She had ordered one particular marble for her kitchen countertop that had a vein and a particular design that she really liked. And they installed the wrong kind. But because I was a Christian, I didn't smack her. I just went, oh, I think you do need the Lord. I'll pray for you. And but you know what? I guess the struggle is relative to our situations. And but the key, no matter if you have little or if you have much, is you better put God first and be content in every circumstance. I think that reality of going after something, if it's not God, that temporary treasure is fruitless. And in fact, if you go after it, you're going to lose it in the end anyway. So it wouldn't be better to just go after God at the very beginning, right? I am not saying in this that it's pointless to, you know, achieve things and go after things in the natural. There just has to be balance, right? There has to be balance. You have to work, be honest, and all that kind of stuff, and do something with your own hands so that you even have stuff for your own needs and for your families and for others. So you can't be a slacker. I'm not a slacker. I'm doing it. I'm going after it. But you've got to keep it in check and make sure that you're seeking after God first. Amen? In Colossians 3:2, it says this way, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the earthly things. Instead, we've got to chase after the things that really matter, that are eternal. You know what I like about Luke 12, that parable, is kind of in the subtext of Jesus telling this parable. Doesn't it come true? He is telling all the listeners, even to us today, this isn't something that happened to the rich man. He had a choice in this. He had a choice what to go after. Because where his treasure is, there his heart is. Where his desires, his longings, his wants are, you'll see it in what he's going after in his life. He has a choice there. Every one of us has a choice. Where is your treasure? That's where your heart's really at. And in the Christmas season, we often think of things that we don't necessarily consider at other times of the year. Like, so I think of the Magi. I think of the three wise men, that part. You read in Luke, you read in Matthew, you think about the story of the nativity and the fact that wise men from the east, you know, from afar, they came to pay homage to a king, that they used their astrological, you know, mystical blah, blah, blahs and came up with the understanding that now the king is going to be born, blah, 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 and they go there to pay homage to it and everything. It's part of their religion. It makes, you know, perfect sense for them. And I think it's kind of bizarre. They traveled quite a distance, and it wasn't just three. There was probably a few hundred people in this entourage. It took them quite some time and quite some expense. And they aren't even worshipers of God. They're pagans. And yet they were seeking after the King of the Jews. They wanted to be there when that moment in history happened. And they found all these signs and the stars and everything. And I look at that. And while they're seeking from afar and finding Jesus, a baby, you've got somebody like King Herod. He is a part of the Jewish people. And yet he's the exact opposite. He's not seeking for that king. He's not looking for Jesus, the Messiah. In fact, the threat of his kingdom was so real to him, he killed every male under the age of two just to protect his throne. He's not seeking the king. He's defending against the king. So there's a direct contrast that I feel happens in these, in this season of Christmas, where instead of seeking, some of us are afraid of losing what we value so much. And it makes me think about, if I'm going to seek, I've got to be willing to lose my life and lose all these other things. Herod was definitely not like that. And so I've got to be like the woman at the well and not seek another relationship. I've got to be not like this rich man and seek after treasures that are not in heaven. I've got to go after those that are in heaven. And you know, I'm asking myself as I read through some of these things, and I'm thinking, well, just like those wise men were not even Christian or not Jewish, they had no real legitimate claim to seek the Savior, but they were. And Herod was the opposite, and he had every practical right to seek the king. And so then for us today, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I think I'm more of a mutt. I don't even know what my nationalities are. I had a little mix of this, a little mix of that. I have no idea. And I'm not going to do the DNA test because I don't want to find out I have an extra brother somewhere. That's kind of scary. And, sorry, Dad, if you're watching this. I just like, yeah, there is no subtle, you know, anyway, skip. We'll edit that out. And, head or mom, dad, anyway. And, I don't know about me today, what matters to me? I'm not a Jew. I'm not like these guys. What matters to me? The question of seeking him for what reason is really important. And what I find in the contrast between the wise men and Herod is that this seems to be a repeating theme. It's the unexpected that are actually seeking. I want you to hear this. It's not those that you expect to seek God that are often the ones seeking him. It's the unexpected. The Magi are seeking him? I would have expected Herod to. The Catholics are seeking him? Yeah. I would have expected the Charismaniacs to seek him. On and on, we see how in practice, it's the unlikely ones that are seeking God and find him. And the ones that you would think have every chance and opportunity, completely oblivious and going after something else. So I don't know if this stirs your heart, but it kind of makes me go, well, God, well, I don't want to take any sense of false security here and think, well, I'm seeking you. I think I need to go back and just make sure, examine my own heart and say, am I truly seeking God? Or am I assuming I'm seeking him just because I'm in church every weekend? No, I need to seek God. In fact, the unexpected people will be the ones to seek him. I think part of the reason it's the unexpected that seek him is because it involves something inside of us that no one else can see. And this is why it can be a surprise. It's involving our heart. And I believe very wholeheartedly that it is God that stirs inside a person something that desires him. The Holy Spirit begins to move on their life and in their heart, and something inside of them begins to wake up and hunger and thirst for God. So outside circumstances and external pressures don't always do it. Just being in the right place at the right time with the right surroundings doesn't always mean you're going to seek after God. If there has to be something that Ezekiel says God's going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. That's what? That's living and alive to what? What God wants and what God desires. In the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit that is working in you to will and to do what God is desiring in your life. So there's a part here that seems mystical. We don't have control over what God initiates. But I'll tell you very plainly, God has initiated the seeking. The Holy Spirit has moved from corner of the globe to another corner of the globe on all kinds of people. In fact, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on men so that they will seek him. And so I feel like what God is saying is that we've got to stop looking backward and start seeking God. I felt like this heart change is so important. I want to look at what it maybe begins with, because the earliest signs of a heart change might look like this. The third point. The third point is this. There's hunger pains, the blessing of hunger pains. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. What in the world is the blessing? The blessing of hunger? I've been talking for a couple weeks about hunger and the blessing of hunger. And something that has been a new perspective of this is I guess I never realized that hunger isn't just a spiritual kind of thing that I can kind of make toothless. Like, oh, I just love the Lord. I just love the things of the Lord. That's what I'm hungry for. I want to see revival. Or I want to see God do this or that. Or I just love his word. Or I just love worship. That sounds great. I think hunger is a lot more nitty-gritty than what I just described. Hunger is a little bit more practical. It might be you have a sickness and a disease that is screwing up your life. It's totally messing everything up. And you are miserable. You wake up in the morning and you it's everything you think about, this sickness or this disease. You go to bed, it's the last thing on your mind, a sickness and disease. It might be something else. It might be the boss you work with or the job situation that you're in. Every single day, it's miserable. Or it might be something else. You are such a driven person. You get up and the very first thing on your mind is the goal that you're going for. Not just today, but in 10 years from now and how that, you know, plots out to what you're going to do today. There are different people and they have different drives and desires. It's kind of crazy when you begin to list all the variety that God has made in individuals. But I can tell you, this is real. Hunger pains are different for each and every one of us. I remember a good friend of mine, the hunger pains he described. He wasn't married, and then he was married, and then he wanted children, and they couldn't have children, and they kept trying, and they used medical stuff and interventions and all different kinds, and they really were despairing until finally God just worked a blessing in their life, and they finally had their child. And she's beautiful. And I sit here and I think about those times I remember having conversations and you can hear it in their voice. This wasn't just something, oh, I wish we could have kids. There was a deep root of desire somewhere that they couldn't even utter in words sometimes. It was just tears or an emptiness, a longing, a look between husband and wife of, yeah. And any time in church and see another kid, you could see it in their eyes, the hunger awakened. And they just were driven. So sometimes that hunger pain is a real positive thing. It's good to want to have something like kids. Man, I look at all of this and I guess I've never realized that the hunger pains are pains. 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 So when I look at the status of the church in America, and I am unhappy with where the church is at right now. Maybe the complacency or the hard-heartedness in church culture. That's a pain for me as a pastor. That's a pain. I look at that and I go, gah! And sometimes I want to ignore it. Sometimes I try and address it directly and all kinds of stuff. But I tell you, it frustrates me. It drives me to scripture. I've never in my pastoral career looked at this reality as something that God may never remove from me. I might live my entire life by seeing the need. And I guess I felt like maybe idealist. Maybe I'm dying on my own idealism. Like there can be some time in some place where everyone in unity is just seeking the Lord. Pfft. No, it's never happened. How many churches have we been to? How many states have we lived? How many places have I seen? I've traveled to other countries. In every place, I find people who don't seek God, who don't hunger after the Lord, who have all kinds of problems, who are in church or out of church. And as a pastor, it's completely overwhelming because I can't change any of that. And I have tried for decades to deal with that. And now, this Christmas, I realize, blessed are the pastors who are miserable. What does that mean? I tell you, it's, I know this is sound funny, but this is the only way I can tell you this is what it's like for me when I talk about this message today. I realized instead of trying to alleviate the pain, I need to embrace the blessing that's there in the pain. And I went, God, forgive me for missing the blessing right here in my life as a pastor. You have called me to learn what patience is like. So I've got to be in a place where patience is needed. You have got to go to a place where teaching is required. Why? That's what you're called to do. You have to teach. You have to be talking to people who have never heard that before or don't want to learn that before. I'm not talking about anybody here in this room because you guys really are the best church. I'm talking about Jared's church, Simply Church. That's the church I'm talking about. No, Jared's my buddy. So hopefully he watches this and he'll be like, darn you, and he'll write me a note. And I'm just telling you, this is a beautiful shift. If I were leading a pastoral class, a conference, I would say, pastors, don't try to alleviate the pain of being a shepherd. Embrace it. Because in that hunger pain, you will find a blessing. Now, look into your own life. I don't know your situation. You might have a jerk for a child. Blessing is in that child. Some of you are like, you wouldn't go there, wouldn't you? Why? Because God knows exactly what he's about. Remember what I read in Acts. He knows your habitation and the times in which you live. You didn't ask for that kid most of the time. God gave him to you or her or whatever. And I'll tell you, the reality is this. God knows what he's about because those kids are going to be the right kinds of kids or the right family situation to make you cry out in your closet, to make you want to study the word of God, to drive you to know the Lord and draw near. There's a blessing in the hunger pain. Yeah, man. And I tell you this. Okay, next point, because I got to get to the next point. Not next point. Go stay on this point. Sub point to this point. Why is this a blessing? Here's why. It's because when Jesus said, this is Matthew 9, 10 through 13, or Luke 18, 9 through 14, he said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. He's come to seek and save that those who are sick, those who are poor, those who are weary and in need of freedom. This is why he said, come to me, those who are thirsty, those who are weary. If you're sick, if you're hungry, all these stuff, come to me. All of this comes to this reality. God can't save those who don't think they need saving. God can't heal those who don't think they need a healer because they don't know they're sick. And God can't alleviate pain when you are strong enough to carry it on your own. And this isn't isolated to a social demographic, like just poor people or just rich people. It's a heart condition. You seek from the heart. So it doesn't matter on your circumstances. But in the heart, are you sick? Are you hungry? Are you poor and needy? Are you weary? Are you trapped in needing freedom? Those are the hunger pains that I feel people have got to stop ignoring. I tell you, man, the world is trying to self-medicate from hunger pains all the time. Give me some of that eggnog with the extra super sauce in it, please. Why? I can't take this family. And if you kind of chuckle a little bit, this is the reality. Some people don't like the habitation God's put them in. God knows what he's about. I want them to seek me. And they're like, I just need to get through this holiday. They're missing out on the blessing of hunger pains. Sometimes the need right before us is the one we can't ignore, and we've got to put all of ourselves into it. Why? Because there's blessing in it. Man, instead of trying to ignore the poorness of our souls or even the poorness in the natural, we have got to embrace that. You know, those that are wealthy in this life need to boast not in their wealth. They need to boast in the poor of their soul. The humility of their soul. Why? Because their riches aren't going to save them. Those who are poor in the natural, they see that every day. What they need to boast in is the wealth that they have spiritually and what God has done for them. And so I think from either situation, we have got to understand we are needy for Jesus. I think weary people are everywhere right now. And they're trying to alleviate the weariness. Have you heard this at the workplace? Have you heard this in your families? Oh man, I just need a vacation. No, you don't. A vacation has never saved anybody. Never. I mean, I've been to Florida. They look miserable there, too. I've been to Hawaii. Miserable there, too. I'd rather be miserable in Hawaii than miserable. This is so wrong. It's like if it's all degrees. I mean, let's just be honest. But I look at this and I think, you know, people are miserable everywhere. So a vacation isn't what's going to save them. And, you know, people are weary right now. It's not a new job. It's not an increase in their pay that's really going to ultimately save everything. So I see this as such a real point of, I guess, connection with this whole message. If I want you to remember anything, I want you to know that God is so wise. He is working in our community. He's working in your life. Amen. He is working in this church and just you as an individual. Don't miss what he's doing. He might be making you miserably hungry so that you will finally get off your butt and seek him the way you want to. This is the important part. We say we want to, but the pain of staying the same is something we can tolerate. When the pain, the hunger pain of staying the same, grows to some level where we can't stand it no more, we finally become a more loving husband. We finally become a more generous person. We finally become a more praying person, a more worshipful person, a more thankful person, on and on. Why? But the pain has got to wake us up sometimes. Woo-hoo-hoo. I remember my dad baptized this old guy, and baptized a guy in Albuquerque. This was in Albuquerque. And in Albuquerque, when we baptized this guy, that guy told us a story of him helping to baptize an old man that he was taking care of, like as an in-home caregiver. And that man, they called him Brother Billy. And Brother Billy was being cared for, and he wanted to get baptized. And so the caregiver was like, well, I can help you do that. And so they had the preacher and all this kind of come in there, and they totally baptized this guy. The problem was he didn't test the water before he baptized him in the tub. It was like scalding hot water. Everybody's like, oh, this is not good. This is not a Jesus story. It was kind of funny. And so here's the story. So this guy who's like sitting in a wheelchair most of the time because his legs are kind of not working well and he's always needing assistance and in and out and everything, they lift him up and they put him in the water. This is horrible, I know. They put him in the water. That man, it was like a miracle. He jumped out of the pool, not getting baptized yet. And the words out of his mouth were this, Shahanamo. No one knows what the word Shahanamo means. He wasn't even Indian. There's not like another, I don't know. But he said Shahanamo. And he said, brother, you knew that water was hot. And I'm telling you, from this day, I can remember. I love that story. I'm thinking, this is, why did I tell that story? I was gonna bring that somewhere. No, I don't know. Oh, the pain wakes you up. That's what it was. You guys are there. Thank you for helping me. So when I look at this, I'm thinking that man was so comfortable letting other people move him this way or that way. And then he get in that hot water and he Shahanamo'd and jumped right out. And I'm telling you, we need that sometimes. We need a little bit of that wake up. And sometimes that happens here in church service. Sometimes that happens at home. But it's not always the enemy that's making life painful, is it? Sometimes the Lord allows us to feel that hunger pain so we do what we're wanting to do, which is seek him. I'm going to ask for Amy to come up here and help me as I begin to wrap this message up. And I want to go to what I believe is my final point. And if I could see into your hearts today and you would say, I want to seek God. This Christmas season, I want to yield to the Spirit's movement and I want to seek him. Then I would say, yes, we all can agree with Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the waters, my soul is going to search and pant for you, Lord. I'm going to look for you, God. I believe in order for that to happen, we need a heart change. We need a change. Seeking God requires a heart change. When I think of Ezekiel 36:26, when he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. James 4:8, where he says, you need to draw near to me, and I'm going to come near to you. There's got to be a drawing near to the Lord, and that looks like a humble brokenness before the Lord. Maybe when I was mentioning, are you sick, or are you poor, or are you hungry, in any of these kinds of ways, maybe those things are the areas where you need to humble yourself and break and say, you know what, I need you, God, in this area. Maybe you, like Pastor Ben, need to say, instead of trying to get away from the points of tension or the hunger pains, I need to embrace the pain because through the pain, you are teaching me how to seek you better. Then you need to embrace it. But James 4:8 says, draw near to God. If you draw near to Him, you begin to find Him. He draws near to you. The greatest thing Christmas season is to have that heart change to seek the Lord. I've been praying almost every time I go to the Lord in prayer, something along the lines of this final point. God, help this old pastor hunger for you more. I don't want to get crusty in my affections for you, Lord. I don't want to get monotonous and mundane in seeking you. I don't want to just do what I've done before. I want to know you more. And I know it might be a little kitsch, a little cliched, but I think what Charles Dickens wrote with A Christmas Carol was very profound. It really was very profound. In the middle 1800s, when he wrote that, they called the 1840s the Hungry 40s in the United Kingdom. The reason they called 1840s the Hungry 40s was because at that time in the UK, there were child labor situations that were miserable. Work days 11 to 16 hours, and kids as young as 8 years old plugging away for 11 hours straight with very little food, doing things that most of us as grown adults wouldn't subject ourselves to. And this went on. And in the church world, there was the general consensus that God helps those who helps themselves. If you're poor and needy, get off your butt and do something about it. I'm not going to give you a dollar because God's put you in that place. So you combine that with the reality of what people were facing, where all the business owners were just looking at human beings, not as a human being, but as a commodity to trade and to just do something to achieve what they were going after. You look at that and you think, wow, this was a miserable situation. And Charles Dickens had a friend who gave him a labor statistic report. And when Charles saw this, it plagued him. And he wanted to preach. He wanted to say something about it. And in a short amount of time, he produces A Christmas Carol. And out of all of the Victorian era's literature, Charles Dickens is probably the most prominent and most celebrated author out of that Victorian era. Why? Well, I mean, what is it? Tale of Two Cities? Now I can't even think of all the other ones. Great Expectations. And there's some beautiful stories, but A Christmas Carol? And if you think about the characters in The Christmas Carol, Ebenezer, in the moment when he is taken to Christmas Pass and he sees his young love, Belle, when he is allowed by the ghost of Christmas Past to see him as a young person and in the affections of the embrace of young Belle, and then as he begins to come out of his poverty and he begins to gain money and he begins to gain focus and he starts to seek and hunger the security that money brings and the achievement that money is, you know, equated with and all this. He's going after that. This is the word that Belle says. She sees that she no longer admires the man Scrooge, because Scrooge has become something that she didn't love. And so she grants him the freedom. This is the phrase she uses. I grant you the freedom to be alone with your one true love, money. Ooh. And for the rest of the story, until his heart changed, you could see the effects of him losing out on real life, real love, because of a lesser love, money and achievement and all that. And I think the beauty in Dickens' story is he addressed the United Kingdom's status. It became an instant success, in part because every soul was aching for what he was writing. He was giving them a mirror, and they were all looking at their life. And they saw, we're going after everything that is killing us. We're going after the things that are making us miserable. We need to do something about this. And this character, Ebenezer Scrooge, was this old crotchety, miserable man, and no one loved him and no one liked being around him. And then he had a chance to see. His eyes were opened. And then when he wakes up Christmas morning and he sees that it is still Christmas and he's alive, he feels like a baby again. He uses a phrase, Charles Dickens says, he feels like a newborn. It is a beautiful picture. It parallels with newborn life in Christ. When your eyes are open to seeking God, things change in the way you live. And if you remember the story, that Christmas morning, instead of taking advantage of Bob Cratchit and his family as an employee, he blesses them and he begins to buy them food and helps Tiny Tim so Tiny Tim can get his, you know, God blesses everyone, all that kind of stuff. I mean, he does all this stuff. He gives to the poor. He pays back things. His whole world changes. And I guess that's my heart's desire for Christmas right now. I would pray more than any of the other things that we could seek, that we would seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, that we would seek Jesus. And if we have some connection with some hunger pains, don't ignore it this Christmas. Work with it. Let it drive you to your knees and seek God. Before you ask Him to alleviate that pain, thank Him for it, maybe, and say, God, maybe You're working through this. This is probably why I've still not been, you know, brought out of it. I just, all right, Lord, what are You doing? And you might have a reawakening like Ebenezer had. And so this Christmas, the Spirit might be alive in you because you're seeking something that is eternal. There's a song that I used to sing, and in my devotional times this last week, I was singing it often. And it's, All I Want Is More of You is the main phrase. Jesus, I am thirsty. And it says things in that song. It says, earthly things have left me dry. Lord, only You can satisfy. And I sat there and I was just singing that refrain over and over again. Tears were filling my eyes. And I'm sitting here thinking, Jesus, I am thirsty. But what am I thirsty for today? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit is working in your life so that you hunger and thirst for Jesus. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to invite Amy to lead us in a song. But I want to pray before that. Heavenly Father, we want to humble our hearts before You in this moment. And I want to acknowledge, if You're working in our life in some specific way, if You're using a discomfort or a pain or an opportunity and we've just not been seeing it, Lord, in this moment, we're going to surrender to it and say yes and amen. We're going to say yes, Lord, to the hunger pains and what they're meant to do, because we believe what You said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They're going to be filled. They're going to find You. Lord, You said when we seek, we're going to find. When we draw near, You will draw near. So God, whatever the situation is that's represented in our life or in this room, Lord, we don't want to escape it. We want to draw near to You. We don't want to ignore the hunger pains. We want to seek You in the midst of it. Father God, I pray that in the process, You give us a new heart. Like what Ezekiel prophesied. Give us that heart that is eager and willing to pursue You, no matter what the cost. Even if it's unexpected, let us seek You. And Lord, I lift up our city and I lift up our families that aren't here with us, but we know that You care for them and You love them. Lord, if they're in a place where they need to find what that means to seek You, then Lord, let the hunger pains come. Let the reality hit us so that we can have that awakening like an Ebenezer Scrooge, that we could have that true spirit of Christmas blow through the heart of every person in this city and in our families. Lord, let those who have not been awakened to the pain wake up to it and seek You. Lord, let those who have not been humbled be humbled and seek You. You said that you've come to seek and save that which was lost. I pray you open the eyes of someone and let them see how lost they are. Lord, you said that you come to heal the sick. If someone is sick, I pray you open their eyes to how sick they really are. God, if someone is trusting in their riches and they do not have riches in you, would you open their eyes to the emptiness of their riches? Let that spirit of Christmas blow through their hearts and in this place, Lord Jesus. I pray that you meet with them as they draw near to you. Ooh. Man, I just felt in my spirit that there, God is doing something in some people's families here. There are going to be some breakthroughs this Christmas that you've been holding on to because of what we're talking about right now. Father God, I give you praise. I give you praise, Lord. You know what you're about. You know what you're about. Lord, I lift up the young generation right now, every young person. If you're here and you're under the age of 20, I want you to put your hand on your heart and just begin to allow the Holy Spirit to stir you to seek Him in a new way. Not just even for yourself, but for your generation. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, right now we lift up, we intercede for that younger generation. Those that are in their 20s and younger. God, let them seek you. Let them seek you in this phase of their life. What that looks like, you know. Lord, let them be desperate for seeking you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Let them find you, Lord. Let them find you as they seek you with all their heart. Oh, God. If you're a young person and you've been struggling with trying to know your future, and what it is that God wants of you, I want you to know that's not the most important thing to seek. Know the one who holds your future first. Just get in and know Jesus. He will direct your steps. The Word of God says that He directs the steps of the righteous man. The Lord will direct your steps. He will show you pictures and vision. He will direct them day by day. You don't even need to know 10 years out. You just need to know Jesus today. Let Him begin to unfold your future. Trust Him. Press in. And I just ask you right now, in Jesus' name, to remove the unnecessary burden and weight of that pressure that this world gives to those young people. To plan and seek out and plot out like a map every detail of the next 10 years, 20 years, the rest of your life. In Jesus' name, we ask that that would just die. And in its place, there would be a hunger and a thirsting for knowing you. And that, Lord, you would open up the next step for each and every one of those young people. God, stop that unnecessary weight. Take the burden off of them. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and the burden of a relationship has been heavy on your heart, you feel that that's what you need, I just want to lift you up in prayer too. Heavenly Father, you know what is needed in those hearts that are aching for relationship in the natural. And God, before those are even met today, we just declare that every one of those hearts are designed to seek you first. So, Father, come and silence every lie that the enemy uses to keep them seeking for yet another relationship or looking for some empty promise of a relationship. Lord, let them seek you and you be more than enough. And let there be a satisfaction in your presence. And Father, I ask that you silence all the storm in their hearts so that you can deliver on your promise. You said you would give us the desires of our hearts as we seek you first, as we delight ourselves in you. Lord, let these hearts delight in you. praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. When I said earlier that I believe there's breakthrough in families, I felt like the only clarity I needed to add was it really is for parents and their children, or parents and their grandchildren. In those areas, if there's a tension, if there's a problem, I believe there's breakthrough coming this Christmas season. Praise you, God. Well, let's spend some time worshiping the Lord. You got a song you want to sing? Lead us
in?
Yeah,
let's sing Set a Fire.
Yeah, let's do it. Set a fire. I guess that's a hunger metaphor, isn't it? Well, let's just celebrate what the Lord's been doing and speaking today.